My name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word. All right, so we're in Genesis chapter 1. We're looking at verses 20 through 25. We're going to stop in verse 25. For one interesting reason, because we see God beginning each day with, and God said, and God said, and God said. But right in the middle of verse of the sixth day, we have another, and God said, where He sets aside the making of man in His own image. And we're going to get into that next week. There's a bunch of stuff in the next three verses there that I think I just need to devote a whole week to, so that we can give that get a proper understanding. And you're gonna gain just it's a really powerful. There's some really powerful things going on in that section. So I think you're gonna find that. Everything builds, and then we get to this point, and next week you're going to see how a whole bunch of stuff comes together in the verses that we're going to be looking at. So, Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens."
So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good.
And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth."
And there was evening, and there was morning the fifth day.
And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so.
And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kinds. And God saw that it was good.
So, as we come into this section, we're coming out of looking at day four. And on day four, we looked at the creation of the light bearers. And it's a day in which incredible power is really displayed by God as He creates the sun, moon, and the stars. And yet, I look at that, and I just love that section in Job where it says that it's just the fringes or the edges of God's power. We also looked at the fact that there's repetition of the content in verses 14 and 15. And the repetition should always cause us to look at something and try to figure out what God is emphasizing. And it became clear upon consideration that the creation of light, of the light bearers, points to the ultimate light bearer, who brings light into the darkness of the hearts of men. One other thing that stands out about this, and that brings us into today, is that there is no life until the light comes into the world. There's no true life until the light bearer comes into the world. And it is very true that all those who went before Jesus are saved by faith in Jesus, but they didn't experience the same giving of the Holy Spirit, the same life in the Spirit that we experience, that's given to us because of Christ. And so, we have so much that's been given to us, and it's a marvelous thing. And we're going to look at some things here this morning that I hope just really cause you to stand in awe and wonder of God. I hope this helps you to think in broader terms of who God is. How is this fifth day introduced?
God said.
And as in all the previous days, the primary character that's active in the creation narrative is God. He brings things into existence with the word of His power. He speaks and they come to be. There are not long periods of time here. There is, get this, understand this, there is no room in the creation narrative for evolution. Doesn't matter what anyone says, there is no normal person reading this narrative would come away going, oh, there must be long periods of time in there between all these different days. It just doesn't make sense. You wouldn't read it that way, you wouldn't understand it that way. This is not an evolutionary framework for God to work. This is sheer, just unmitigated power bursting forth from the mouth of God and producing results that are astounding, that are absolutely astounding. What does God say here?
Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth and across the expanse of the heavens.
So when you hear the term swarm, what comes to mind?
Mass.
Mass? Lots.
Lots.
What's that?
A whole bunch of them everywhere. A
whole bunch of them? I think of bees. Swarms of bees. I think of, Webster says this, it's a large number or mass of small animals or insects, especially when in motion. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. What's that tell you about the waters of the earth?
It's full
of living creatures, right? I thought this was interesting. I found this week. It was in the news. New species found deep below the ocean surface. The ghostly white snailfish was found September 10th in the South Pacific. So this is just about, you know, a little over a month ago. This fish was found in the South Pacific. Scientists have discovered a new species of fish living almost 4.5 miles below the surface of the Pacific Ocean. The ghostly white snailfish was found September 10th in the Peru-Chile Trench in the South Pacific by an international team of marine biologists led by Alan Jameson of the University of Aberdeen in Scotland. The scientists also found cusk eels and crustaceans living in the trench off the west coast of South America. Those creatures had never before been observed at such depths, where sunlight never penetrates and water pressure is almost 10,000 pounds per square inch. Our findings, which revealed diverse and abundant species of depths previously thought to be void of fish, will prompt a rethinking into marine populations at extreme depths, said Jameson, who led researchers from Japan and New Zealand in the project. And I could have told him that the earth, the oceans are full of life, everywhere. You don't need to rethink it. It's always been that way. The Bible tells us that right here. That there are swarms of creatures all through all the waters of the ocean. And just because we haven't been there, just because we haven't studied it, doesn't mean they're not there. They're just massive amounts of things that we don't even probably understand. If you want to read this article, I have it here, and you can take a look at it later. But it's just astounding that people discover this stuff and say, wow, we have to rethink this whole thing. And here it was, right in Genesis. So, the phrase living creatures here is the first use of the Hebrew word nephesh. And this word is common in the Bible. The word nephesh in the Hebrew is common. It appears 757 times in 31 books of the Old Testament. And it refers to living things. And it's always translated with things referring to living things. So it's either creature, or soul, or life, or spirit, or man. But the word nephesh can be translated a bunch of different ways because it has this idea of life within it. And that's living, breathing life. It is never used of plants. And that's why we do not see it used on day 3 when God created all the plants. Because if plant had the kind of life that this refers to, then plants could really die. And yet God created the plants to be food for all the animals and man. Plants wither, plants fade, they're scorched, but they do not have the type of nefesh life that is talked about here. So if you ever hear anyone, because it's kind of become a new thing to talk about, the kind of life that plants have is the same kind of life that man has, because a different word from nefesh is used to talk about the life of the plants. And that word is used of man at some points in Scripture. It doesn't mean that it's the same kind of life. The word nefesh is the primary word for life in the Bible, simply because of the number of times that it's used. It is the most common word for life, and it's never used for plants. So this life, this nefesh that we're talking about, is unique to living creatures. This is the life that God created swarming in the seas. Did God create anything outside of the waters?
Fish.
What do you make?
Birds.
And they fly?
Above the earth.
Yeah. They literally fly, and I love this in the Hebrew, the picture is it literally flies before the face of heaven, before the expanse of the heavens. It's like, from our perspective, that's where they fly. They fly before the expanse of the heavens. And they're fulfilling this thing. God had created on day two, he had separated the waters from the waters, and he had formed the expanse that we call the sky or the heavens. And on day five, God is filling the waters in the expanse of the heavens. So he made the waters, he separated them out and made the boundaries for the waters and the expanse, and now he's filling it. He's taking what was in chaos, was without form and void, and he's making it formed and filled. And so we see God filling these areas. On this day, God creates something unique that he highlights. What is it that he creates? Look in verse 21.
Great sea creatures.
Yep, he creates the great sea creatures. Some translations use the term, the word that's used there in Hebrew is tananim, and some translations use the term monsters, dragons, or serpents there. I want to look at Job 41 because I think that there are some important things that God is covering here when he talks about creating the great sea monsters, the great sea creatures. And so we're going to read Job 41. Job 41, we're just going to read this around because I'd like everybody to be involved in it. But Job 41 is really quite remarkable because it talks about one thing. This whole chapter talks about one thing. We're not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read through verse 8. So, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook, or press down his tongue with a cord?
Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook?
Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words?
Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever?
Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you put him on a leash for your girls?
Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants?
Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears?
Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. He will not do it again.
Actually, let's keep reading.
Behold, the hope of man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him.
No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me?
Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine.
I will not be tired concerning his land, lest my understanding of his body should be inflamed. can strip off our garment? Who can come near me with a riddle?
Bridle.
Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror.
His back is made of rows of shields shut up closely as with a seal.
One is so near another that no air can come between them.
They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated.
His sneezing splash forth light. His eyes are like eyelids of the dawn.
Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth.
Out of his nostrils come forth smoke as from a boiling pot and burning rushes.
His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth.
In his neck the five flames and terror dance before him. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable.
His heart is as hard as a stone, hard as the lower millstone.
When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves.
Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail. Nor spear, nor dart, nor javelin.
He counts iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood.
The arrow cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble.
Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins.
His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire.
He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of raven.
Behind him he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deed to be white-haired. On earth there is none like a creature without fear.
He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sun's pride.
So, this chapter is dedicated to describing one beast called Leviathan. Do you know that people have tried to explain away this chapter time and time again? You know what they say it is? It's a crocodile. You ever seen a crocodile that spit fire? That made a wake that made the sea look like white foam.
Or boil.
That had scales that were so hard that iron was nothing next to it. What kind of a creature are we talking about here?
One I would want to run into.
And yet, this is the creature that God made. This is something God made. God is declaring that he made it. So I thought, well, I wonder if there's any records of anything like this. Of course, the internet is filled with all kinds of things that are half made up. Some of the things on here, I'm not sure that they aren't made up as well. But there is two things on here that stand out. There's this one thing that was found off the coast of Guinea, and it's partially decomposed. It had four paws, long fur, a wide tail. Scientists can't identify it. Comes from the sea. There's a picture of it on here. It says, you know, people are standing beside of it. It's really a big thing. But what stood out to me, there's a couple of things here. There's a deep sea frilled shark that lives off the Japanese coast. It's 15 feet long. It's extremely rare. Very few people have ever seen it. Some consider it a living fossil. There's this giant squid that they caught off of New Zealand.
Is that even possible? A living fossil? A contradiction in terms.
There's this colossal squid that was caught off of New Zealand by a fisherman. It weighed 990 pounds.
Wow.
It was 33 feet long. I mean, that would be a sea monster.
Yeah.
I mean, and if you were in a boat and that thing came up to your boat, it could take your boat down.
It said that a man can stand upright in the eye. That's how big the eye of it was.
Wow. So,
that's creepy.
It's really quite astounding. And then there's this thing called the oarfish, which can be up to 10 meters long. 10 meters, that's like 30 feet. You know, It's called an oarfish. But the thing that I came across that was the most remarkable is there was a 35-ton creature that washed up on the shore of Tequilata, Mexico in March of 1969. The carcass of the dead creature had a serpent-like shape. It was coated with hard, jointed armor. A 10-foot-long bone tusk, estimated to weigh about 1 ton, protruded from the top of its head. Many biologists thought that this unknown monster could have just been a narwhal, because both creatures have a long tusk protruding from their heads. Problem here is that narwhals, the biggest ones, weigh 2 tons. This thing weighed 25 tons, or 35 tons.
And I don't think narwhal have scales.
So apparently they spent a great deal of time studying this creature. Mm-hmm. Biologists have confirmed that the creature was not a narwhal, and they could not match it with any sea creature known to man.
And how much did it weigh again?
35 tons.
That's 70,000 pounds, right?
Yeah.
It's bigger than an elephant.
Oh, yeah.
It's a lot bigger than an elephant. Yeah.
So they have a picture of, it looks like the head of this thing raised up. I looked it up. There's actually several places that have record of this online, and it appears to have been studied.
They
have
wanted this
in Mexico in 1969, and they apparently wanted to bury it because the carcass was decomposing, and I guess the president or head of the city or whatever wanted to keep it because it was attracting visitors, and they wanted visitors to come.
Gross.
So evidently the word had gotten out. This was a big deal, and in 69 this creature, and you can see this is the head of this thing. There's an actual photograph there of the head of it.
Wow, there are more things in heaven and earth, the ratio. The
Slevin
spotted them all. It makes me smile.
So, you know, I look at this kind of stuff and I go, there's stuff that we have no idea about in the sea.
Probably several of those things underneath the water.
Fish out of the Marianas Trench or something.
Who knows? That might have been a baby.
I know.
Because the blue whale is actually bigger than that, so...
Well, and then they
that
crocodile they just found, or alligator.
That was an alligator. Crocodiles get bigger than alligators.
But it was, what, 26 feet?
Yeah.
It was humongous. 26 foot,
oh,
yeah, alligator.
Forwarded.
Yeah.
I think
forwarded.
He forwarded that.
Maybe he's the great-granddaddy, and they never found him.
Well,
that... That's why well, the managed
way
to live that
long
to grow that
much. That
would
just dwarf to it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So.
He's got the picture.
I know, pass it on, baby.
So, you know, it's just a remarkable thing to think about. God knows all of this. He declares things in here that we try to explain away because, oh, well, that can't be, or that hasn't existed, or there's no way that exists. And then something like this washes up on our shore and kind of almost gets forgotten about, but yeah. You know, there's still information out there about it. It's just amazing. And who knows what is down there? I mean, they're just now discovering fish at 4.5 miles deep, and they're amazed that there's teeming life down there. Well, the Bible says there's teeming life down there. And the Bible tells us God made it to be filled with life. And that's the God that we serve. That's the God that's being talked about here in Genesis. He does all of these things, and they are happening with the word of his power. He creates being like the thing that washed up on the shore of Mexico, and he creates this. He creates this Leviathan that he talks to Job about.
Sounds almost like a dragon.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What we know as a dragon.
Right. Well, yeah. When we think of a dragon, this is what we think of. You know.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
We think of it as being mythological. You know.
Yeah.
Like, really, they never existed. They're just kind of a fantasy. And yet, here's a description of something. You know. Mm-hmm. Gonna go how? How much are they really a myth? Yeah. Or were they, you know? Maybe they're all gone, who knows?
Yeah, it's truly an amazing thing to think about, that these things, there are these things out there that God made, so. Anyway, what other living things does God take credit for creating? Well, the reason to get back to this, we have records like this, right? There are many ancient records of all kinds of fantastic sea serpents, sea monsters, or sea dragons. People call them that. These sightings are in most cultures, and the beasts were often revered as gods. So here we see God mentioning that he is the creator of these beasts. That's what he's doing. Through Moses, he's saying, these are not gods. I created these. I made them. I'm the one who makes them. I'm the one who controls them. They're not gods. They might be powerful, but they're simply created.
They're still under his power.
Yeah. So, what other creatures in the waters did God create? All of them. Yep, every single one of them. What other living things does God take credit for creating in verse 21?
Every winged bird according to its kind.
Yep.
Everything that swarms in the waters according to their kind.
What does God say about the creation of all the birds and all the beasts in the water?
It's good.
So after seeing that what he had made was good, what did God do for the very first time?
He blessed them.
God blesses the living creatures. This isn't man. This is the living creatures, the things he has made. He blesses them. They're the work of his hands. Think about this. If God blesses the living creatures, how much more does he care about and bless us? Because we're going to see, as we look next week, we're going to see how we're the pinnacle. God made us. We are the pinnacle of his creation. If he blesses all of his creatures, how much more does he bless us? Now think about that. It's astounding. How long did it take for God to do this according to verse 23?
One day.
And when he blessed them, he commanded them to multiply and to fill the sea and to fill the air. We see the terminology of evening and morning used again here, and the reference to the fact that it was the fifth day. So once again, God's leaving nothing to question. These are literal 24-hour days. They're days of absolutely explosive power. It's explosive power. It comes from the mouth of God. He just speaks things into existence, and they come to be. So what do we see God command next?
For them to be fruitful and multiply.
Okay.
The waters and the seas.
Okay. Multiply on the earth and to fill the sea and to fill the air, right?
Yeah.
Then what does God command after that? Verse 24.
Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. Livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kinds.
Okay. So according to this verse, when God said it, did it happen?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It was so. God said it. And it was so. The term nephesh is used again here, and God is creating life. He's creating life on the earth. It did not evolve. It did not take millions of years to come into being. God said, and it was so. Now, I think it's also remarkable to take note. It doesn't indicate that we have a bunch of little immature baby animals running around.
This is mature, ready to bear children kind of animals. Because God told the fish and the birds to be fruitful and multiply. That means they must have been ready to be fruitful and multiply.
So there's no question which came first, the chicken or the egg.
That's right.
That's exactly right.
And it's according to its kind. Yeah. It's another reference to nothing changing from one type to another.
That's right. And so we have this incredible record where God creates all these things, and there's really no rational way of reading this passage into an evolutionary thing. There's just no way. You can't do it. It couldn't happen that way. It didn't happen that way. And it is simply a display of the magnificent power of God. What did God make first, according to verse 25?
The beast of the earth.
The beast of the earth. So what kind of animals would that include, do you think? What are we talking about? Wild stuff.
Well, lions and tigers and bears.
So is there order in God's creation? What do we read in the verse that indicates that there is order and not chaos?
Everything is of its kind.
It's of its kind. There is an order. There is not a random, out of order, chaotic mess. There is order. We can actually expect that this will produce this. You don't put ostriches together and expect to get a cow. Or vice versa. Mm-hmm. There is order. It's not chaos.
You know, it's funny because it's the very predictability of things that science relies on for its basis.
Yeah. If things weren't predictable and repeatable and observable, you couldn't have science.
Yeah.
It wouldn't exist as a discipline.
It's funny that evolutionists love the platypus. And I love the platypus for completely different reasons. I was brought up in conversation the other day with my son. And as he was enumerating and discussing the weirdness of this particular creature, Catherine and I were going, "I know, I know." And he says, "It doesn't seem to fit anything else." And we said, "We know, it doesn't. It's created by itself, unique, keeps us busy." So, you know, it didn't evolve from anything else. You know, they use its uniqueness to say that, oh, well, but you see, then why in that one creature did all those evolutionary processes stop right there? Because he has webbed feet, but he has claws.
Yeah.
He has poison, and he suckles its young, but with no apparently no nipples that we know of. It's just kind of off the fur. And it swims, but it's real hairy, more than a seal, you know, and it's got this duck's bill. But it's a mammal, but it lays eggs.
Yeah.
And on we go. So I just love it. And it's very venomous, actually. It's an extremely venomous creature. So.
That's funny. It's like God says, okay, classify this one.
Yeah. I think he just classified it under, he himself decided, and then I'm going to make a miscellaneous. Bits of everything in that one. So I just.
I'm going to put all
it.
The miscellaneous down in Australia.
We'll just put some really strange things down there to blow people's minds. Giant birds and.
Yes.
Marsupials.
So, what was the next thing, according to this verse, that God made?
The livestock.
Yep. So what kind of things would this include?
Animals that can be tamed and domesticated.
All right.
Cows, pigs.
Yep. Sheep, horses.
Chickens.
Yeah. All those things. So do we see orderliness here as well?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because God's creating them to reproduce after their kind, right?
Yeah.
So God created here, and I you know, I can't get away from this fact. God created sheep, goats, and bullocks on this day. Day six, he created these things. He did this knowing that they would be used for thousands of years to point forward to the ultimate sacrifice of his son. God made them on the day, this day, knowing with certainty that these things are going to happen. They're going to come to pass. It's astounding. It's astounding to think about that. He didn't have to do that, but he did. He did it all for the sake of the glory of Jesus, that we might know him. What else did God make on this day?
Anything that creeps on the ground.
So what would you imagine is included in this list?
Snakes.
What's that? Lizards?
Snakes. Snakes.
Insects. Worms. Spiders. And you think about it, there's just incredible variety created by God on this day. We often think about the fact that higher species can produce multiple varieties. For instance, they say that all dogs descended from a wolf-like species. Even answers in Genesis will tell you that. That there's, you know, specialization, inbreeding that produces different types of dogs. So everything from the Chihuahua to the Great Dane has a common ancestor.
Obvious.
Which makes it easy to see where we could have so much diversity of the day. But did you know that there are, as what we know right now, there are over 37,500 different types of spiders in the world.
Oh, that's too many.
Do you know that spiders cannot crossbreed?
Good.
They cannot hybridize. They cannot specialize like higher species can. On creation day, God created 37,000 different varieties of spiders or more.
Creeping us out.
Yeah, wouldn't know. I think you said you'll just stay out there on the deck. Nobody goes.
This is your area. It's all roped off.
And then, so I think that they must have been in some kind of a peaceful spirit of God holding them instead.
Yeah,
sure.
All those creatures.
Well, they would have all had to.
They would have all.
God brought them. Noah didn't go out and round them up. God brought them, so they were all under the control and command of God.
Can you imagine them being Noah? You know, and having all those creatures. I mean, having lions and tigers and all of them, and then as well as sheep and all in the same confined area, and you not killing each other.
Well, and probably young dinosaurs.
Yeah.
And you know? I think in that state, they probably didn't even need to eat, really. I don't think that they may have. They were just obviously under a whole different, spirit of God.
So we've got 37,500 different types of spiders. There are 9,000 different species of birds that we know of. There are 4,000 different species of mammals. And God created all of them. God created all of them on the fifth and sixth day. And we don't even know how many different species of fish there are. We're discovering there's like, I looked at that and there's like some 100,000, it's like way extraordinary numbers of different types of fish. And fish are amazing. I mean, talk about swarms. I was reading about cod. You know, a single cod can lay over, a single mature female cod can lay 9 million eggs. 9 million eggs.
keeps it afloat.
So, you know, it's just, it's an astounding thing to think about. And every single one of these things that God made reproduces within their created kind. God did that. 2 days, bing, everything. We're talking about an absolutely mind-boggling thing here. From the smallest microscopic worm in bacteria to the most complex, massive being, the Leviathan, God called them all into being in 2 days' time. Astounding. Absolutely astounding. And every single one of these things that he created is able to self-maintain. If they cut themselves or get hurt, they fix themselves. They are able to feed themselves. They're able to reproduce after themselves of the same kind. Every single one of the things God made can produce after its kind, can maintain itself, and is self-sustaining. With all of our technology and understanding, we can't even come close to making something that's self-sustaining, that can repair itself, and that can reproduce itself. We can't do that with one thing. God not only could do it, but he did it with multitudes of things in 2 days. And God looked at all that he had made so far on this day, and what did he say?
It's good.
Every single thing you look outside and you see, everything that you touch and use was created by God in these 6 days. He does not get distracted by the details and ignore us. Quite the contrary. According to Jesus, he feeds the birds of the air and he clothes the lily of the field. And we are more important to him than these are. You see, all of this, everything that we see, even being here today, having chairs to sit on, having material to look at in the Bible, in our hands, all of these things were given to us by God for the sake of creating a platform that he might reveal himself in stunning detail on. And that platform for creating himself, revealing himself in stunning detail, he did this so that his people, who he set apart before the foundation of the world, us, so that we might know him better. And he did that most of all so that he might display the glory of his Son to all men everywhere for all of eternity. All of this was for the sake of the glory of Jesus. I'd just like to encourage you to take some time today or this week to marvel at the great power and the wonder of God's hand displayed in the creation all around us. It is awesome. And it is a reflection, a shadow, a hint of the edges of the power of the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for the power that is revealed and is evident in your word that points to your magnificent hand. And we pray, Lord, that we would just be awestruck by what we see. That we would take the time to be still and know that you are God. That we would contemplate the divine and mighty power and work that you have done for the sake of the glory of Jesus. And Lord, just transform us from sitting at your feet. Make us into a people that bears the light of the gospel out into this world for the sake of the glory of your name. And help us, Lord, to be found faithful to your call when you said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."